So if you will, go ahead and turn to Numbers chapter 22. We'll also be in Acts chapter 1 before we end. Numbers 22. Good to see each one of you this morning. So glad to be able to gather as the people of God. And for those who are watching on live stream, we just bless you in the name of the Lord. And I'm not sure what I will title this when I put it on the church website, because the title is kind of long and crazy, but this is about the kind of faith that you need in this final hour, and it's about leaving the path that you're on, leaving your way in order to find that faith that's needed in order to stand in this time, and not only to stand, but to have what the Lord wants us to have His design, His desire for our lives, and to walk in victory, to be a testimony, to be a witness to those around us. And so I'm going to talk about this kind of faith and how do we find this kind of faith and what will it be like in our lives. You know, Jesus told the parable of the mustard seed. And we're not going to go there this morning, but the parable of the mustard seed says that the kingdom of heaven, or that faith is like a mustard seed, and that it is small, that mustard seed is small, but when it's planted, it grows and becomes a great shrub or a tree in the wilderness and expands, and it's able to do many great things. In other words, that faith can accomplish great things, but it's often misquoted and it's mistaught, because the point of the parable is not this. The point of the parable is not that Jesus is saying that all it takes is a tiny bit of faith. Now, granted, God will many times honor our weakest faith, and I'm so grateful for that. I've seen times when God has answered prayer and moved mightily on my behalf when I just came to Him with a trembling faith. And He's so gracious in that. But the parable of the mustard seed is teaching us that faith begins small, but we nourish it and it grows. And it is that growing faith that can become great enough to accomplish great things in the earth. And how does it grow? The word, I will come back to this several times. We're not even going to turn to the scripture, but the word of God says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That also is sometimes misread or misquoted. Faith comes by hearing. I'm going to paraphrase it so that we understand it. Faith comes by hearing God, and hearing God comes by the word of God. In other words, you walk in faith because you have heard God. You know what you have heard, and you're able to believe it and stand upon it. And how do you learn to hear God? And that is by feeding upon His word. Feeding upon God's word causes us to hear God in that word and builds our faith. It is a process. And faith then grows in us. It's like the kingdom of God in the way that it miraculously grows and transforms us from the inside out. And so lack of faith, let me speak to that for just a moment before we get to our first scripture. Lack of faith produces a powerless life. Lack of faith produces a powerless life. We cannot, you already know this, we cannot be saved apart from faith. We are saved by grace through faith. We believe, and it's through the grace of God that we are saved. But for the believer, the one who is already saved, who has believed unto salvation, without faith we live a weak Christian life. Without faith we lead a powerless life, a powerless Christian life. And some might just automatically, our minds want to say, no, it's without the power of the Holy Spirit, or no, it's without the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I will comment on this later, but that doesn't come except by faith. You understand that all things for the believer come through faith. That is the starting point. Paul told the Galatians, how did you receive the Spirit? It was through faith, he said, that you received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and that He works wonders among you. And so it is faith that is the bedrock and is the instigator of all of these things within our Christian life. Lack of faith produces a powerless life. Not only can you not be saved, but the believer cannot discern. And I believe that this hour that we're living in, discernment is needed more than anything else. Yeah. You must be able to discern. And I think that just for this morning, this might not be a complete definition, but this is just what I was thinking as I was thinking on that word. Discernment is the ability to see and hear spiritually with clarity. To see and hear spiritually with clarity. To understand, like the sons of Issachar in the Old Testament, the Bible says they had an understanding of the times in which they were living. And we have to have an understanding of the times in which we're living. It comes by faith. Faith brings discernment. It's not only something that is developed within the believer, but it is also a gift of the Holy Spirit that comes by faith for those times when we need a supernatural boosting of discernment in order to know and understand what is happening around us. There's a sharp clarity, and that clarity is what protects you from deception. It is what keeps you from being deceived. And beloved, right now in this hour, the enemy, more than ever, he wants to deceive you. He wants to trip you up. He wants you not to be able to walk in a straight line with knowledge that this is the will of God for your life. He wants to put things in your path that will trip you up, that will get you sidetracked, or that will cause you to believe something that is not true. There are many voices out there right now, and many voices, many preachers, many things to be heard, and they are preaching many different things. And there are still multitudes, in fact, the majority, who are saying, just as in Jeremiah's day, the false prophets said, peace, peace, all is good. God is not bringing judgment. God will not deal harshly. None of these things that people are warning about are from God. And they just want to override all of it by saying, God's a God of love and He's a God of peace. And you're safe, you're fine, you don't need to worry about anything. Beloved, we are only safe. And we are only fine when we know the perfect will of God and we walk in it. Yes. When we follow His path and not our own path. When we are able to look at the things around us with clarity and distinction and understand what God is saying in this hour. That is the only way that we are able to walk in safety and in peace. And it is not, never has it been the popular opinion that God was speaking. Whenever God is speaking to His people, it will always be in sharp distinction to what the majority believes. It will always be something that stirs people, that causes some level of discomfort. I think of John the Baptist, and I think of Elijah with their cloaks that they wore, the mantle of a prophet. John the Baptist wore a cloak that was of camel hair, and the history of that thing outside of the Bible, the history, I think it's Josephus that tells us that that was worn inside out so that the bristly hair would scrape the skin of the prophet. In other words, the word of God is very often uncomfortable. And the prophet did not want to sit down in comfort. He wanted to be uncomfortable and always leaning upon the understanding that is brought by the Spirit of God. Without faith, you cannot overcome your difficulties. There, you'll always be under your circumstances rather than over them. You will always be under the oppression that the enemy wants to put upon you. Without faith, you cannot resist. You cannot resist the tactics of the enemy and the temptations that he will put in your path. Some of you, perhaps, when you came to the Lord, you walked away from the things that held you in the grips of the past, the very flagrant and known sins, the things that are obviously so contrary to the Word of God. But you understand, Satan never relents. He never stops. And it may not be those same things that are drawing you now, but it may be so simple as something like the desire for comfort, that you don't want to give up any comfort in following the Lord. And there is that temptation always from the enemy to sit down and rest and take it easy and not do what God is calling us to do and not to prepare in this hour. Without faith, you cannot fight. God has given you authority over the enemy of your soul. But without faith, you cannot stand and you cannot fight and you cannot walk in that authority. Without faith, you cannot exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You cannot exercise the power that God has given you. You cannot exercise what you do not have, and you do not have those things if you do not walk in faith. No gifts of the Holy Spirit, no power, no miracles, no baptism of the Holy Spirit, no fullness of the Holy Spirit. Those things all come, beloved, by faith. I am wanting to lay a groundwork here before we get to the main part of this message. The old hymn of the church says, it calls for blessing and it prays for blessings, and it says, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. You know, the song goes, there will be showers of blessing. But that one verse says, mercy drops around us are falling, but it's for the showers that we plead. Right now, you and I have experienced many drops of God's mercy in our life. But do you understand that the hour that we're entering right now, we cannot make it just on mercy drops.
Amen.
We have to have showers.
Amen.
Showers of blessing. That doesn't mean just material things heaped upon us. That means the blessing of God's presence and power in our life.
Amen.
We need floods of it in our life right now.
Yes.
I'm preaching to you just as much as I am to me. I told the men Wednesday night, because we were talking about prayer, and I said, you would think that you practice something for a lifetime and it gets easier and it gets better. I've found that the older I get, Satan never stops finding different tactics to hinder me. And I find that the older I get, the more difficult it is many times. It's harder to focus. It's harder to not be distracted. And it's harder to be alert and aware. I can make fun of myself. You know, I told the men, I said, you know, now at this age, I'm either, there's no in between. I'm either alert, and so I've got to be moving, I'm up and I'm active, or I'm sitting down and I immediately fall asleep. There's no in between, like focused. And so it has to be those times that I'm really able to focus. And, you know, always crying out to the Lord, because He has to do these things in us. I'm telling you right now, we need to be desperate. We need to be desperate right now. This is a positive message. It's not a negative one. But I want you to understand, God has great things for us through faith.
Yes.
But it can't be just a half-hearted faith that we've had in the past. It has to be the kind of faith that made men and women of God in the Word of God who they were and what they were. And all throughout history, great men and women of God who have stood for the Lord. And we looked and perhaps we thought, well, they were special servants of God. No, they are the prototype of what every believer is supposed to be in the kingdom of God. Mercy drops have fallen upon us, but we need floods and showers. We need for the rain. We still need the fire of the Holy Spirit that I was preaching about a year and a half ago. It's not over, folks. We need the fire. God was preparing us then, and He's still preparing us now.
Amen.
We need the fire. We need the power. We need the zeal. We need God's Word burning within us like fire shut up in our bones, as Jeremiah said. We are not meant to stay in one place spiritually. We are not meant to stay in one place spiritually. I was thinking about this and how Moses had his encounter with the burning bush and our burning men group. It began with that theme, that thought of our encounter with the fire of God. Moses encountered the very presence and fire of God in a bush on the side of a mountain, and it changed his entire direction of his life. He goes in that faith. And in that anointing, because God called him and gave him a commission, and he goes into the very crucible of faith, the very testing of his faith, into Egypt to bring the children of God, the Israelites, out of bondage. He stands against Pharaoh, calls down judgments from heaven. God is with him in all of that. He brings them out. The miraculous miracle of miracles happens. He raises his staff and the ocean, the Red Sea parts, for the children of Israel to pass through. And they come back. Listen to this. They come back to the same mountain. Moses leads over 2 million people back to the mountain of God, where he first encountered God in a burning bush. And where once before God was present with him in a burning bush, now the entire top of the mountain is ablaze with the fire of God. No longer just a burning bush. Now the mountain is engulfed in the presence of God. And all of the people see Moses, the man of God, going up now, not to a bush, but going up into the very fire of the presence of God that covers the top of the mountain. They see what God is doing in this man. And that is what God has ordained. We want a burning bush experience. God doesn't want us to be satisfied with that. He wants us to grow, always be changing, and always be growing. And so we are not meant to stay where we once were and where perhaps we once had an encounter with the Lord. Before we look at this faith, I want to tell you about an Old Testament man given to us in a picture of how a compromised life is robbed of the faith and the power of God. How the power that God desires for us and the faith that He wants for us is stolen because of a desire, listen closely now this morning, a desire to walk the way that we have chosen, a desire to stay on the path of our own choosing rather than to go in the way of the Lord, the things that He is speaking to us. In Numbers 22, we're going to begin in verse 22. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to give you much context. And if you know this story, do not get hung up this morning on the what ifs or the whys in the story of Balaam. Because I know that here we're going to read that God is angry with him because he went on this path. And yet in the previous verses, God told him to go. But there is an understanding of that that is outside of the scope of our story this morning and what we're talking about. Because God will let you follow the desires of your heart. He will even give you over to it and say, fine, go ahead. Because he wants to deal with something in your life. He can give you understanding that you should already have, things that you should already know, and that... For instance, a few weeks ago I preached about when Elisha, the king came to Elisha and Elisha was about to die and Elisha gave him the arrows and said, now strike the ground. And he struck the ground, but he didn't strike it as many times as the Lord thought he should have. And Elisha said, because you did not strike at least 6 or 7 times or whatever it was, then you're going to have a limited victory. And you say, well, my goodness. He gave him the arrows and just told him to strike the ground. He didn't tell him how many times to strike the ground. How can you blame this poor man? But he was supposed to have understood the significance.
Yes.
There are things in our life that sometimes we want to make excuses, but God says to us, you have walked with me long enough to think something through, to ask me about it, to say, God, what do you really mean by this? Before you rush and do it, He will let you do something that you know better than to do because you're determined that that is the idolatry of your heart. You're going to choose your path anyway. So He says, I'll let you choose it and we'll see what happens and I'll be there to correct you. And I'll be there to teach you and to instruct you. So don't worry that God's already told Balaam not to go and now He's angry with him. Because he does go. He's choosing a path that he was already tempted to go on because of greed in his heart. Okay? In verse 22, then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Notice that the Lord is standing as an adversary in his way. As an adversary in his way. As you understand this story, you're probably going to say, I recognize this scene. I've been there. I've been here, or perhaps you're here right now. That the circumstances of your life are such that you are going in a direction and something is blocking your way. Perhaps you've not considered that the Lord may be standing in your way as your adversary because he has a better way. Because you're not walking in the place of faith that he wants you to walk in. Faith includes waiting on him. Amen?
Amen.
And there are times, and I won't go into details, I will tell you there was one time that I was going to do something that I had not considered carefully. God had not told me to do it, a direction. It had to do with ministry, something I was going to do, and I'd even said that I would do it. And God had me up all night long one night, and I was outside pacing because I felt like I was going to have a heart attack. And God was putting his finger right here on my chest and making me feel like a fish swimming upstream the wrong way against his will. Until I finally said, Lord, I won't do it. I won't do it, even though there'll be repercussions. You can be doing something that looks like a good thing, and the Lord can be standing in your way as the adversary. And so the Lord is standing in his way as an adversary, but Balaam cannot see. Balaam can't see the Lord. He is not walking in a close relationship with the Lord. He has heard God's voice. He knows how to listen to God. And yet now he is going in a way that God has given him over to, a way of his own choosing. And he has a spiritual blindness that has come over him. He does not see the angel of the Lord. And who is the angel of the Lord, church?
Jesus,
the pre-incarnate Christ. Christ is standing in his path, but he does not see. In verse 23, he is determined. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with the drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. So Balaam is determined. He's going to keep going. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't see the angel of the Lord. He's going to continue in something. This is the way of our flesh.
Yes.
What we have chosen. He's going to let him continue. God's going to let him continue in the way of his flesh because he's determined. This is what he's going to do. There's no faith involved in the Lord. There's no discernment because of that. He has no discernment, no sharp seeing or hearing with clarity. It says that the Lord was standing there with a sword drawn. What is the sword in the Word of God? It is the Word of God. So the Lord is standing there with a sword representing his Word. This is when a believer will not heed something. God will show you in the Word of God. He has principles for you to guide you, as well as he will speak a word to your ear. The Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. Remember, we've talked about this a lot, that proceeds from the mouth of God or from the heart of God. And so it is the proceeding word. It is the direction that the Holy Spirit has given you, because by faith you're submitted to him and to his will. But Balaam is determined to do his own will and to go his own way. And so the Lord stands with his word very clear and very evident. But again, Balaam cannot see. The Lord stands against him, against the direction that he is going. The donkey now has discernment. The donkey has more discernment than Balaam. This is amazing. It is a picture. The donkey has perfect spiritual sight. It is a picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He has perfect spiritual sight and insight. And here the donkey is trying to lead Balaam in the way that he should go, because the donkey sees the Lord saying, not this way. So Balaam wants to take him off. There are three directions that we're going to see. But he has perfect spiritual sight. The Holy Spirit is speaking. How many times does the Holy Spirit try to guide us and change our course, but we don't hear? We don't listen. We don't understand because we're dull of hearing. And we have determined this is the reason. Because we make decisions based upon our own reasoning and our own heart's desires without taking time to say, God, is this what you want? Is this what you want? So he takes him off into the field. The field. The field in the Word of God. What did Jesus say the field was? The field is the world, and it's ripe for harvest. The field is the place of harvest. It's the place of witness. It is the place of gathering souls. It is a place of fruitfulness and a place of provision. And we'll come back to that later in the message. So he tries to take him into a better place. It looks to us when we're reading it, because if we're on that donkey, it would look to us like something's trying to take us off into a less desirable place, just trying to detour us. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just detour you. He takes you into a better place that God has ordained. He's trying to take him into a better place, not just a detour. There's a reason in the Word of God for everything. There's a reason that it's a field. He tries to take him into the field, but Balaam won't have it. And so Balaam is determined that he's going to go in the way that he is determined. And so he strikes the donkey. Striking the donkey. What a picture of grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tries to take us in the proper direction, but we won't listen, and we are determined that we're going to go our own way. And the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's like the issue. And I'm just going to seem like I'm changing subjects, but I'm not. I'm going to give you an example. It's like the issue of the believer who is committing fornication. The Word of God has already, there's the Lord standing there with the drawn sword, but they're determined they're going to go the path that they have chosen. Paul says, here's what Paul says about this. He says that when you commit fornication, the Lord who lives within you has to go with you. And so you are joining the Lord to a harlot, to someone who's immoral. You go and you commit adultery or you commit fornication and you're taking the Lord Himself into that situation. He's trying to take you into a better place, a better field. But no, you're determined and you're even going to drag the Holy Spirit with you into that place that God has determined that you should not go. You force the Holy Spirit within you to go with you into places that you know better than to go. I would ask you and those who hear my voice this morning, do you force the Holy Spirit inside of you to go along with your lust? Maybe even to go onto the computer and to view pornography? Do you see what happens? You take the Holy Spirit with you. It's like striking the donkey because it's a blow to the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Yes. To be a part of gossip and backbiting. Do you think the Holy Spirit is not stricken? When we take Him into these things, we drag Him along into the worst places, the places that are so offensive to Him. When we force Him to participate in our anger and our bitterness, our unforgiveness. Oh, how the Holy Spirit grieves on the inside of us. It's like striking Him. I'll strike you, donkey, and I'm going to get back on my path, my choice, my road, the way that I have determined to go. Balaam forces the donkey back onto the road of disobedience, the road of his own choosing. And in verses 24 and 25, then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again, poor donkey. So he struck her again. So now the Holy Spirit is taking him into a place of constriction. He's not listened when he took him into the field. He's stricken the donkey, struck the donkey, and put him back on the road. And now he goes into a place of constriction, and God is hemming him in. The Holy Spirit is hemming him in a tight place. He is putting parameters around him that are very, very uncomfortable. He won't willingly follow the way of God. The donkey sees the angel of the Lord, Christ, blocking the way. And she crushes Balaam's foot against a wall. Beloved, the Holy Spirit will not willingly take you somewhere that is against the will of God. The Holy Spirit will not willingly help you along the path that your flesh chooses. The way that you have determined. You may say, I thought this was a message about faith. Oh, it is. Absolutely it is. This is what the Holy Spirit will do. He will arrange circumstances to corral you. Because God loves you. Amen. You'll be blaming everybody else. But God will corral you. He'll put you in a tight place. The vineyard, again, is a place that's supposed to be fruitful for you, but you're not doing what He's called you to do. So He takes him into that place and He brings him into a place that's so tight that all the donkey has to do is shift a little bit to the right and crush his leg, because God will wound you. Make no mistake about it. And it's not the anger of God, it is the love of God that wounds you. Just as Jacob came away from that wrestling match with a limp, so Balaam comes away from this with a crushed foot. The Holy Spirit will not take you in a place that is your own choosing, and he will arrange circumstances to corral you and make the way tight and uncomfortable. And Balaam's foot represents his walk with God. In the Bible, your feet represent your testimony, your walk with God. Enoch walked with God in such faith that the Bible says he was just gone. He was no more because God took him. He never died physically. He just went into heaven with God. He's walking along with God, and he gets closer and closer to the Lord because he's following the leading, and he loves God so much that one day he just steps over into eternity. Never looks back. Balaam loses all testimony. It's a picture of the believer who has a handicap in their life. Something has gone so wrong because they were determined to do it their way, and God had to bring them into such a tight, narrow place. He has chastised them because God chastises those that he loves. But sometimes that leaves you with a limp, leaves you with something that's noticeable to other people. Some hindrance, something in your life. But it's the Lord who has stricken you out of love. And what does Balaam do? Strikes the donkey. Strikes the donkey again. What abuse of the Holy Spirit. We talk about spousal abuse, child abuse. What about Holy Spirit abuse? There's no faith in operation here, because faith will give a man discernment and wisdom. In verses 26 through 27, then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. So now he tries to push that thing as far as it will go in his own direction. And he is so dull spiritually. His hearing, he hears only the natural, not the spiritual. He does not recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. He accuses the donkey of abuse. He blames the donkey. Let me go on with verse 28 and 29. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me." "You have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." The donkey has finally stopped, will not take him any further. The Lord has completely blocked the way so that the donkey just sits down. And God will bring you to a place that is so blocked by the Lord. And you have tried to run off in other directions and tried to avoid him, let me just say it this way. Everything you could do to stay on the path of your own choosing, the Holy Spirit's tried to show you the way of the Lord repeatedly. God will bring you to the place where the Holy Spirit will simply sit down and say, "No further, no further." Won't lift a finger to help you. If you won't listen to me, I just won't speak to you right now. Balaam is allowed to hear now the donkey speak by an act of God, a miraculous opening of his ears. And I want to tell you this morning that God will speak through anything that he chooses to get your attention. Amen. Even a donkey. He will speak through anything that he chooses to get your attention, because this is not the kind of Christian life that he has ordained for you. Amen. When you're so dull that only you hear is the sound of the natural, and you do not realize or recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. When Balaam came to this point, he accused the donkey of abuse. He blames the donkey. We're always blaming the wrong thing. Amen? We're always blaming the wrong thing. We blame people for hindering our way. and we cannot see that it was God hindering our way. Oh, beloved, over and over and over again we do this. We only look with natural eyes, and when things don't go right, it's somebody else's fault or it's the circumstances' fault, but we never stop to think, is this the hand of God? What is God speaking to me? Holy Spirit, what are you trying to teach me and to say to me in this? The Lord desires to speak and to give you direction. We blame others for abusing us when many times it was we who were abusing the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 30, so the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. The donkey is saying, have I ever treated you badly? What did I ever do to deserve this? And I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying to us this morning, what did I ever do but love you? What did I ever do but bring you the message of salvation that you might know Christ? What did I ever do but come to live in you, to be a guide, to be a compass, to show you the way to go? To be a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Or this is not the way. What did I ever do to you to deserve being ignored, being abused, being dragged into situations that I am against and that is offensive to me? What did I ever do to you that you would cause me to look at those things? Or that you would think that I would want to accompany you down a path that your flesh has chosen when I'm at war with that flesh nature within you? Holy Spirit says, did I ever treat you so wrongly? And the only answer we can give is no, Lord. You've been nothing but good. In verse 31, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. Perverse means crooked. Perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. The Lord opens his eyes. Oh, is there anything more important to us than the revelation of Christ? To see him every day, to see him in our circumstances, to see him as we read the Word of God, to see him unfolded and unveiled before us, to see a new aspect of his goodness, his character, his leading, his direction, to have a deeper understanding of him day by day. When you're 99 years old, you will not have scratched the surface of the revelation of Christ that he wants to reveal to you. You don't ever have to worry about becoming bored with Christ or with the things of God, because you'll never exhaust the supply of excitement that there is in God.
Amen.
The Lord opens his eyes and gives him revelation. Faith does that. Faith, that belief in the Lord and in his word and what he's saying to you, gives us clear vision. Not feel-good faith, not what multitudes run after today, but listen to this, faith that bows low in sacrifice. Like Abraham, when God called him to take his son, his only son whom he loved, and go to a mountain that he would show him. And we find that great pinnacle of the examples of faith in the Word of God when Abraham goes up on Mount Moriah to offer his son, and God intervenes. But he went knowing that God would do a miracle. Even if he offered his son, God would raise him from the dead. He would obey God. Faith obeys. So Balaam is corrected by the Lord. He falls flat on his face. He is no longer going his own way. He hears the instruction of the Lord, and the Lord says, go. But now you only do exactly what I say to you. Exactly listen exactly to the directions that I give you and only speak what I tell you to speak. Beloved, this is a picture of where many are in their walk with God. God has something far better than Balaam's walk. Now, bear with me just a moment. I have just a short time left, and this has taken longer than I thought. It may even continue, but I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 through 21. The day of Pentecost has come. The fire of God, the Spirit of God has come and taken up residence within 120 disciples. And they are on fire for God. Peter, who had previously denied the Lord three times, now is a man transformed in one instant by the power of the Holy Spirit. He stands and preaches under the anointing of Christ, and multitudes are saved. In his sermon, he brings a message to them about this being the fulfillment of what was prophesied in Joel. And he speaks of the end times or the latter days. Understand this morning that the last days began with Pentecost.
Yes.
We're living in the last days, but it began at Pentecost, and we're in the last of the last days. And we get a twofold message in what Peter preaches, beginning in verse 17, quoting from Joel. The first part is fulfilled on that very day, and it's continued to be fulfilled in church history when people receive the Holy Spirit. But it comes to a fullness in the last of the last days, because we've not yet seen the signs in the heavens that we're going to see. And so, before I read this, what he is saying here is just before we see the moon turn to blood and we see all of these things, just before that, there is going to be a fullness of what he is saying in the first part of this passage. What has been happening since Pentecost, we're definitely going to see it throughout God's church before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. In the original, that's all kinds of flesh. It means all kinds of people. It's not limited to a certain class of people or a certain race of people. It's all kinds of people. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. This means there is a supernatural walk that God is going to give his people, where they have encounters with the Lord that bring forth prophetic truth in the last hour. I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, I'm going to try to go through this quickly. Peter proclaims to all of the people gathered there, just as he is filled with power and he is proclaiming the mind of God and he is speaking prophetically and speaking that people may be saved. He's saying in the last days, God is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, men and women. I know that different churches have different understanding of this, so maybe some haven't seen it this way, but who can't see it this way today is we're in the last of the last days, that your daughters shall prophesy as well as your sons. Men and women will be anointed with the Word of God with power. They will proclaim what God is saying in this generation. Some of you sitting right here today, and some of you listening to me on the internet, you're thinking maybe, well, there are those who are gifted at those things. No, I'm telling you, you have nothing else to live for. Yes. In the last of the last days, no matter how ordinary, how ungifted, untalented you think you are, and unworthy, unnoticed, whatever it may be, God wants to use you because he's going to have a witness. Amen. In this generation.
Amen.
And you're not going to be cowering. You're going to be standing fearlessly, because God is going to work all of that stuff out of us that we might stand and proclaim truth no matter what it cost us.
Amen.
Believing through faith that He has the power to protect us and to keep us until He is ready to take us home. Sons and daughters, not just some in the church, not just ministers, but everyone a minister, everyone a son of God, everyone being called to rise to this occasion.
Yes.
And all of the different things He will do through His people, He's going to speak by His Spirit, and He will speak to you through whatever means He chooses, even if it is your donkey. In this passage, a group of anointed believers who will prophesy and proclaim before the final cataclysmic signs occur will come forth in power. And it's like Elijah and John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Yet we look at John the Baptist and we say, well, he didn't work a miracle. Elijah's known for calling down fire from heaven, for having all of these miraculous things happen in his ministry. Beloved, listen, the church is both of these things. And all who study prophecy will say that that anointing of Elijah, the spirit and the power of Elijah, is to come upon the church in the last days. So here's what happens. John the Baptist had that anointing of power. But it was power to proclaim truth fearlessly.
Amen.
And he spoke to the multitudes and called them to repentance. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and began the same way. He called the people to repent for crucifying the Lord. Then the disciples went out like Elijah in power. And there were miracles. Because the Lord had said, these signs will follow those who believe. Those who believe, they're going to cast out demons and they're going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover and all of these other things. The Lord promised power to His church.
Yes.
The spirit and power of Elijah means that I believe in the last days, there's going to be the combined factors that the church is going to have strength and courage to proclaim the word of God fearlessly, and also when God wills it, to work miraculous signs among the people and to walk like those first disciples did at the beginning of the church age.
Amen.
He is shaking you right now to bring you into a place of submission that you might walk in faith.
Amen.
Like Balaam, you may want to blame the donkey. And many times you think it's Satan. And many times God will allow Satan. He said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. He didn't say, I'm going to stop him. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I'm praying for you. That when you turn back, when you're converted after you deny me, you see, he's going to do mighty things through Peter. He allows him to be shaken. And he's allowing his church to be shaken. He says, behold, I shake all things. So that only the things that cannot be shaken will remain. As I prepared this message, I saw in my mind, I don't know that I'll call it a vision, I'm just going to say the Lord gave me an image. I saw a twofold image. I saw an image of the Lord with a sieve. I guess everybody today knows what a sieve is. It's a screen wire for sifting something. And I saw the Lord, there were two images. There were two sieves. He was holding two sieves. One had large mesh openings so that large things could fall through, but not the very largest things. And one had smaller openings so that finer things could be dealt with, collected, and the finest things would fall through. He is sifting. He said, I'm sifting. I'm shaking all things. And the first sieve are the souls that are filled with faith, that are strong. Picture it this way in your mind as he holds the sieve. Those who are filled with faith and strong, their spirit is enlarged in God. They won't fall through. They're held in his hand. But those who have weak, puny spirits that are not true to the Lord, they fall through as God is shaking so that those things will be removed. The second sieve, he holds believers who are being sanctified, who are being changed, who are being used by the Lord. And in this one, he holds all of his true believers, but he's shaking them so that all of the impurities, all of the things that pollute our lives will fall through, and all of that junk will be removed for us, that only the purity of Christ and faith in the Lord would remain in his hands.
Yes.
He's shaking out pride, the works of the flesh, choosing of self-will, secret sins, hidden sins, because he is calling his sons and daughters who will stand in great faith. Therefore, they will hear the word, they will feed upon the word of God, and therefore they will grow in faith, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Holy Spirit took Balaam three places. And we see it now in a more positive light. He took him into the field, which I said represents the souls that are being harvested. It represents a place of witness. It represents a place of purpose for your life. Listen to me in these three things. Faith does this. Faith, along with the work of the Holy Spirit, directs you into the field that God has ordained for you, that you might have influence and be a minister in this life. Faith carries you into the field where your witness calls for a harvest. Your witness influences other people to come to Christ. He puts you in the field that he chooses you, not the path of your choosing. But he will put you in the field that is perfect for you, the place that is right for you, that you might live for him and you might proclaim the truth of the word of God. He takes you into the field. Now you can try to choose your own way, but you're doing like Balaam if you do, and you're fighting against the Holy Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit, striking and wounding the heart of God. And secondly, he took him to a place of crushing. A place of crushing. Not only is that the place of chastisement and correction, but listen to me. In this hour that we're heading into, the Holy Spirit is going to take you into places of persecution.
That's right.
Places that are uncomfortable, that are tight, there's a constriction. There's a narrow way, Jesus said, and few are they who find it. The Lord is going to take you into that narrow place where there's opposition against you, but he won't take you there alone. He will take you there full of faith and full of power. That's what he wants to do with his church today. In spite of persecution, you'll stand as a witness for the Lord. And he took him into a place where he could do nothing but sit down. God will always be taking you to a place where you can't go a step further without the revelation of Christ.
Amen.
For that day, for that hour, every day, we need the revelation of Christ. We need to know what the Lord is saying to us in this hour in which we're living. The revelation of the Lord himself to your heart. No path of your own. The only thing before you is him. The only thing before you is him. Now, beloved, before I close, it's not about egos. It is so easy to preach something like this, and there are always those who say, oh, yeah, yeah, you know, walk like Elijah, call down fire from heaven. No. It's not about egos. It's about the will of God. I'm not saying that you're going to be like Elijah and call down fire from heaven. But Jesus does say, these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents and they will not be harmed. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover.
Right.
Can I ask you tonight, this morning, beloved, if that promise was to the first believers in the first century, under a limited persecution, do you think he's going to do less for his believers in the final generation when the whole world is arrayed against the Lord and his Christ? Now he's going to raise up a people who will shine, who will burn like the fire of the stars in heaven and like the sun in its glory. A church that will be a pure reflection, the bride being prepared for the sun without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Let me tell you something. You have been called to this hour, not to appeal to your ego, but that you might lay your ego down, because it is a path of your own choosing. that you might lay down your way and you might choose what the Lord ordains for you to be a light for Him in this hour. If you want to take time on your own and look at Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, as it's called. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, and others.
Yes.
In each one, God did something by faith. By faith, they saw this. By faith, they moved mountains. By faith, they called things forth. By faith, the dead were raised. By faith, they endured great suffering. By faith, they saw heaven. By faith, all of these different things. That's a picture of His, that throughout the ages, one after another, I believe is a picture of His church all at one time in the last hour. This one by faith will move mountains. That one by faith will proclaim the gospel bravely. This one by faith will lay hands on the sick. This one by faith will do what God leads them to do. And lastly, the Lord said it's like a man who went to his neighbor at midnight because he had a visitor who came and he needed food. And he had no food in the house, so he went to the neighbor. The neighbor said, "I've already gone to bed, don't get me up." And he kept denying him. And finally, because of his persistence, he kept standing out the door saying, "But I have visitors who've arrived at midnight, and I don't have any bread." Finally, the man got up and said, "Because you're annoying me, basically. I'm going to give you bread." The Lord does not say that we annoy Him into moving His hand. What He says is, if this unjust person, if this person on earth can be moved by your persistence in this way, how much more your Heavenly Father who loves you, who hears and responds to faith, how much more does the Lord want to give you a life where He is moving faithfully in your life and moving you into greater and greater faith, that you might walk in power, that you might be an agent of Almighty God in the final hour? It's not some fantasy. It's not some end times something you make a movie about. It's the truth of the Word of God. This is what He is after. Lives transformed because we have faith to lay down our way. Choose the way of faith. Choose the path of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand.